meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. This is Father Anthony, your brother. I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Always I borrow those words from St. John as he opens the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Tony, how are you?
I'm fine.
Okay, we're going to have problems with you. You know, it's working right now, yeah. But we'll see what happens. Anyway, Nick's got his fingers crossed. You know, you should be saying a prayer. He's got his fingers crossed. Okay. Anyway, good old Nick. He'll take care of us if we have any problems. Mm-hmm. But anyway, it's good to be here. And I tell you, I'm really happy today, because I'm happy in anticipation of what's coming, because we've got this Saturday, the Tridentine Mass is going to be celebrated. We'll be celebrating the feast of St. Stanislaus Kostka with the Tridentine Mass. This is all part of the 150th Jubilee celebration of the parish of St. Stanislaus Kostka. And so we're extremely happy. I'm very happy to have, and I think, Tony, you are too, and I think all of you will be as well. We've got the two very, very young people with us today. You know, and I say young because we're going to be talking about the Tridentine Mass, which was the Mass that was celebrated. It was the ordinary rite of the Roman rite, of the Latin rite, the way Mass was celebrated from the Tridentine, from the Council of Trent up to the Second Vatican Council. In fact, as a little boy, when I first started to serve as an altar boy, I served at the Tridentine Rite. That was the Tridentine. It was the only way Mass was celebrated, and I learned that Latin so well, you know, in those days, and I was very excited about it. And then 2 years after, 2 years into serving the new rite, the rite of Paul VI, Pope Paul VI was instituted, and the Tridentine Rite basically went into, it just wasn't used until recently. But anyway, we'll get into all that. But I want to welcome Scott Agulo. I'm sorry. And I've known Scott for many, many years. And Emily Nilsson, who have come into the studio, and they're part of, I'm going to let you tell me. Because this is all coming from you. This is, Scott came to me, maybe about 6 months ago, it seems to me. And
sounds right.
Tell the story. I like the story.
Yeah. What story?
The story, how you met and...
Well, go ahead, Scott.
Okay, I just want to start off and say thank you very much, Father, for having us on the show. Longtime listener, and finally able to get on the show.
By the way, let me just interject, because I had mentioned once before on the show that about coffee. I wouldn't say I'm a coffee connoisseur, but Scott got the gist of that, and he brought me, about a year ago, maybe, I don't know, an Ibrik, which is the Turkish coffee maker. And so he introduced me to Turkish coffee.
Wow.
Because he had listened to the radio and he heard me talking about coffee. So anyway, I thank you for that. Mm-hmm. But this is exciting, what's happening this week. So talk to us about, just share with us where you guys have come from, why you're doing this, what this is, just as if we don't know.
Okay, Father. So our organization, our apostolate, is called Veritas, Bonitas, Pulcritas, Chicago. And that those few words, they're Latin for truth, goodness, beauty, the true, the good, and the beautiful. And what those are, they're three transcendentals, and they're ways of encountering Almighty God. And the reason we chose the name, it was selected by our chaplain, Father Charles Fanelli, who will be the celebrant for this Saturday's Mass. He regrets that he's not able to join us today because of a funeral that he has to do. So he gave us our name, and really this is born out of a deep love for our Lord and the traditions of the old rite, the old liturgy. Having grown up with only known the English Mass, having been an altar server, I attended St. Peter's Grade School in Skokie. But what wound up happening was in college, when I was living out east, it was in 2007, and that was the year that the Holy Father, Pope Benedict the 16th, he promulgated a document called Summorum Pontificum. And what that document essentially did was freed up the use of the old Mass so that priests, all Roman Catholic priests who perhaps only knew the English Mass or whatever vernacular Mass, the Vietnamese, et cetera, that they have the faculties, so to speak, to offer Mass according to the old rite.
So you don't have to get, the priest doesn't have to get special permission. Priest can, if he knows how to celebrate the Tridentine Mass, he can do so.
That's right, Father. Mm-hmm. That's right. And if I could charitably offer a correction with regards to the word Tridenty, so Tridentine.
Mm-hmm.
So that actually is, that's what it's commonly referred to, because it was codified by Pope St. Pius V in 1570, sort of in the wake of the Council of Trent. But what actually kind of by referring to it by as Tridentine sort of creates in our heads that this Mass was not in existence until that time. But what the Holy Father at that time did was he codified it, so there were existing rites. So in fact, the parts of the old rite of the Mass that people will experience this Saturday for the Feast of St. Stanislaus Gotska, they go back to the early, to even to the apostles.
Okay, so I'm glad you clarify that, because I was looking at this and was going to ask this question, so I'm glad you brought it up. So prior to the Council of Trent, the rite that we're going to be celebrating on Saturday was already, it didn't just start with the Council of Trent. This goes all the way back.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
But there were other existing rites at the time, and is that the,
yes.
Am I right?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Go ahead. Emily, say something. I can. You want to say something.
Yes. So I guess I want to just echo Scott with that what got written down and sort of standardized for the Latin Rite after the Council of Trent was very similar to what had been going on. The earliest written versions we have are 3rd century, but it's a very ancient rite and certainly much more ancient than the 16th century.
Okay, that's good clarification. So what inspired you? Okay, so Scott said a little bit, but Emily, how did you get into this as well? I'm very curious.
All right. Well, first I have to say it was Scott's idea.
Okay.
And he inspired us. And so we've been in existence for a little over a year and working on this for about 2 years. And it was three of us, Scott, me, our colleague, Tanya Augustine. And we were going to sort of the Latin Masses that are available in the Chicago area. We knew each other. We sort of had a lovely little community. And I remember Scott saying, it's time to take the show on the road. And that we realized that there's this beautiful Mass, and some people know about it, but it's still a minority thing. It's something that most Catholics alive today here in Chicago haven't experienced, and really beautiful part of the church's culture and heritage. And we also realized that people tend to go to their parish on Sunday morning. And so if the sort of game plan was to invite people to go to a different Mass on Sunday morning, that was just going to be a very limited group of people.
Sure.
Also, it is they are rather spread out. You have to sort of get in your car and drive. And so Scott had this idea, inspired a number of people to really travel and bring Latin Mass to other churches, to other parishes, invite the people there, and not do it on Sunday morning, do it on a time where people could experience this as something different, and it wouldn't interfere with their regular schedule. And it's been very successful so far.
So you've been, so this is what, 3 years now that you're doing it?
This is our second year.
The second year.
Second year.
Okay, so exactly what are we doing? What are you doing? So this is there's a lot of things going through my head. Number one, the inspiration, you know, the passion that you have for this. Why? I think is a question I'd like you to answer, because certainly you were not around. Back when that was the ordinary rite, and so this is so I tell you why. Let me just say this, because there's even I think even the Holy Father questions, you know, why are the young people so interested and so drawn to the old rite, because I don't want to call it the Tridentine rite now, mm-hmm. but what would you call it? The Latin rite, or because the Pope Paul VI amasses a Latin rite.
That's right. I guess amongst friends, I'll call it the Trad Mass, the Old Mass. The Latin Mass is used. The extraordinary form.
Extraordinary form.
Yeah, that term came into use with that document that I mentioned.
So we don't want to say the old Mass, because it's the Mass is the Mass.
Right.
And one of the things that I wanted to, I think it's important to emphasize, and I mentioned this to our people in preparation for this, is that it's one and the same Mass.
Yes.
The Mass is the Mass.
That's right.
The sacred liturgy, the sacred mysteries, the divine liturgy.
That's right, Father.
The holy Mass, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's one and the same Mass, but it's a different rite.
That's right.
Okay.
There are different expressions within the Church. So Catholic Church has this rich patrimony of, so the largest group within the Church, the Catholic Church, are Roman Catholics. So it's the Mass of the West, but there are 22 other rites according to their Eastern liturgies. So you have the Byzantine, you have Syro-Malabar rite, Maronite rite, etc. And so what you said, Father, yes, that this is the reality that we know, is that there's one true Mass. Christ offered his body, blood, soul, and divinity on the cross at Calvary. And essentially what this is, when we think about the Mass, it is the projection of what's going on in heaven, of what's going on in heaven onto earth. And so the Catholic Church being so rich, there are many different expressions, so different languages, different parts of the world. And so people have their, some of the apostles, essentially the 12 scattered after our Lord's, right. After Pentecost, they met people where they were in their place and used their languages, et cetera, but the essence of it is the same. It's the holy sacrifice it's the unbloody representation of Christ's offering on the cross to the Father by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so what this is, the old rite, this Mass.
Okay,
this
Mass, because I was going to say that too, you know, and this is a conversation, you know, so I mean, because we're all learning something, but let's not even call it the old Mass, because it's very much alive and
That's right.
Very much it's actually growing all over the world. I mean, the reuse, can we say that the reuse or the renewed celebration, let's say that the renewed celebration of the Holy Sacrifice, this is growing all over the world.
That's right.
And the interest, and that's why, again, I want you to address this, the interest and the passion is coming from young people.
That's right, Father. That's right. So this is, let's see. So actually I can tell you about a conference that we had in September, and it was to commemorate the 10-year anniversary of that document by Pope Benedict. And we had a conference for the greater glory of God. It was well attended, and all of our masses have been well attended. Emily, I think
we have an average attendance of 60, which I think is really good.
When the Mass is celebrated?
Yes. And then we have had some quite high attendances. We were in Lamont at a beautiful parish, St. Cyril Methodius, in July, and we were prepared for about 100 people. We would hand out little red book missals and propers, and we had 320.
Wow.
320.
Still not really sure where they came from, but it was a very, beautiful moment.
I have a feeling, I sense, that you were going to get a big turnout this Saturday.
Yeah.
I hope people will take advantage of this opportunity.
Having it
in the city. It'll be very beautiful.
Yes. And the church is so beautiful, Father. You've really done great work, had great work done here.
We have a beautiful high altar, and that's where the Mass will be celebrated from the high altar.
Yes, Father. It's already been stated, but I can just restate it, that what VBP Chicago is about is we are essentially extraordinary form, the traditional Latin Mass on the go. So what we do is we reach out to pastors, to rectors, parishes, chapels, shrines, maybe a basilica in the future. We have three, I think, here in the Archdiocese. You know, so many beautiful churches, at which to offer the Mass. And so what we do is we have our chaplain, as I mentioned, Father Charles Fanelli. He's a retired priest of Chicago.
Right.
And then what Emily, Tanya, and I do is we hire professional singers who do the Gregorian chant, the robust Gregorian chant.
Oh, that's nice.
And then the heavenly polyphonic hymns, the motets. So it really is something angelic. I mentioned that I grew up with the English Mass, and when I would serve at St. Peter's in Skokie, there would be an altar toward the front, but then there was an altar in the back. And it was not until I started to attend the traditional Latin Mass that I realized that the altar in the back had a use.
Sure,
and was
yeah.
put to use, and the sacrifice was offered
right.
there. You know, instead of being merely the place where the tabernacle
right.
Is you know, our Lord being reposed in the tabernacle. And so...
So for those who may not know, certainly younger generation, but younger, we're even talking about older, because this has been for, you know, we're talking, what, 40 years or 50 years? 50 years since the Second Vatican Council.
That's right.
But prior to that time, all the all churches had the altar of sacrifice was also the altar of repose, where
That's
the
right.
Blessed Sacrament was reserved in the tabernacle, and the priest up until the 1960s, the Mass was celebrated, the priest facing away from the people, facing toward the east.
That's right. That's right. The,
right.
The Latin phrase is ad orientem.
Ad orientem.
To the east, and so. Here.
And why to the east?
Why to the east? It's because our Lord, at the second coming, he'll be returning from the east.
From the east.
East. And so I believe St. Stans is oriented.
It is
toward the east.
Toward the east,
so
yes.
They call it when the physical church is oriented toward the, that's geographical and liturgical. But
right.
sometimes churches are built so that they're not facing geographical east. So they just call it liturgical east.
Right.
But toward, that's right, that might be something that people, will be a new feature that people who attend, normally attend Masses in English, Polish, Spanish, when they attend the traditional Mass this Saturday or at any point, is that Father is facing toward the tabernacle and the crucifix and not toward them.
Right.
That's just one among many of the distinguishing features.
So,
the documents of the document on the liturgy with regards to the Mass as we know it in the vernacular, the rite of Pope Paul, Blessed Paul VI, it does not call for the priest to be facing toward the people. It's still within the rubrics. It's still calling for the Father to be facing ad orientem. But for whatever reason, that happened.
So this is some of the, I want to use the word controversy. I think it's a point of a conflict in a sense, because Pope Benedict really spoke about the, he wrote extensively on the liturgy and spoke about the proper way, that it was most proper that the priest is offering the Mass facing the east or the crucifix, but with his back to the people. But even that sounds bad, his back to the people. No, it was that he's offering that, he's offering the sacred mysteries, basically offering Christ to the Father in the person of Christ.
That's right.
But also in the in unity with the Church as the ministerial representative of the Church, so that the, everybody, you know, I had this experience in Rome. It wasn't the extraordinary form, but I was at the Basilica of St. Peter outside the wall, and the priest, of course, in the earliest days of the Church, the altar was elevated, mm-hmm. you know, and it was under the baldacchino, mm-hmm. and the Mass was celebrated. The priest, it was the first time, you know, since I was a child that I experienced the priest facing away from the people. And there was this extraordinary sense, or this almost this mysterious sense that we were all really participating in the offering,
yes.
of this this sacrifice to the Father, that this was our, what can I say, the gift of, not only the gift of Christ, but the gift of our lives being offered in the mystical body, really, everything yes. offered to the Father. And that the only, somebody mentioned this, and it's never, it's always been so much a part of my mind, and I think the extraordinary form maybe perhaps communicates in a deeper sense, I suggest, you know, but that the only observer in the celebration of the sacred mysteries of the Mass is God the Father. Everybody else is part of the drama, you know. So it's not only you know, we the pilgrim people on the way in the journey.
Yes.
But that in these sacred, we say sacred mysteries because they are sublime mysteries.
Sublime, yes.
But that the priest is offering the sacrifice. He's in persona Christi, yes. offering, because there's only one priest. Jesus is the supreme high priest. So there's only one priest.
Yes.
Myself, a ministerial priest, Father Finelli, any other ordained priest, our priesthood is in the priesthood of Christ. So it's Jesus right. acting in us and through us. But he is the supreme high priest who offers himself as the lamb of sacrifice to the Father in atonement, atoning for our sins and expiation for our sins. But we all, so we say that the whole of heaven, the communion of saints, the angels, certainly the Blessed Virgin Mary, those who already enjoy the beatific vision are participating in this drama. The only spectator is God the Father.
God the Father.
Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, oh yeah, that's a beautiful way of putting it, Father. That is the reality of what's going on. So. I teach a catechism, and an explanation I have for the children is that Catholicism, the Catholic faith, is a description of reality. So then one of the things that I explain to them is how in cartoons, we may have seen it where you know, someone's sort of wrestling with a decision, and on one shoulder he has a little angel,
sure,
and on
yeah,
the other is a little devil.
Sure.
You know, hey, you should do this, no, you shouldn't do that, this and that. But that's sort of... I use that as an example to explain to the children that That's, I mean, that's not that far-fetched because we're surrounded by angels. So one of the things we can get into, Father, is what is the appeal of the extraordinary form, the traditional Latin Mass? And, I mean, I think we're living in an age where we're assaulted, bombarded by noise. Our relationships suffer in ways that, the world is suffering, the family's suffering in ways that it's unforeseen.
Sure.
And so part of the appeal, at least that I can articulate myself, is that these are ancient truths that are, the tradition roots us in something far deeper than...
Exactly.
Yeah.
We're going to take a break. We're going to come back to that. Let's address that. It's interesting that the Holy Father right now is doing a catechesis on the Mass, and he's had two. I just was reading this morning... the one from yesterday, because this is at the general audience, and he speaks of, well, last week he spoke of the liturgy, the sacred liturgy, the Mass as the heart and the prayer par excellence, the perfect prayer. That might have been as part of last week's, but he also spoke this week, yesterday, of the absolute need we have for silence, silence for this mysterious encounter. To enter into this this mysterious relationship with Christ, and Scott, certainly because you've been here for so long, but we recognize our mission here, and we unapologetically we say that we're responding to the call of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who will not permit the cacophony of the world, the rude noise of the world, to shout into silence the voice of the living God. So we're going to take a break. We'll come back, and let's go to the appeal, because it is, because again, that's the question. What is it? What draws you? You're very young, and again, as I say, the Pope himself, seems to be. And I say this respectfully, but he seems to be befuddled as to why young people are almost obsessed with the extraordinary form. What is the appeal? So we'll pretend that the Holy Father is here and you're talking right to him, okay? Talk to him. Tell him why, all right?
Okay. All right.
All right, everybody. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen and Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Join us for a special 150th Jubilee celebration of the Feast of St. Stanislaus Kostka with a solemn Latin Tridentine Mass on Saturday, November 18th at 5 p.m. This will be the first Tridentine Mass at St. Stanislaus Kostka in over 50 years. Come for this historic celebration. A first-class relic of St. Stanislaus Kostka will be available for veneration. A plenary indulgence can be gained. A festive food reception will follow in the school, where Father Charles will explain aspects of the Tridentine Mass. Join us Saturday, November 18th at 5 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Kevin Matthews.
It's the Kevin Matthews Show.
Hey, now, baby.
Hey, Kev is back. Kev is back.
Hey, Kevheads, how are you?
This Monday, Winds of Change will re-air Mary Fiorito's interview with radio legend Kevin Matthews about how a broken statue of Mary changed his life. This Monday at noon on AM 750 WNDZ.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We're here with Scott Agulo and Emily Nielsen from Veritas Bonitas Pulcritas, The True, the Good, the Beautiful. And they have invited themselves here to St. Stan's for the extraordinary form, celebration of the extraordinary form. And I'm so happy. I was extremely happy that Scott came to me several months, many months ago, and asked if they could bring the Mass, the extraordinary form, here to St. Stanislaus. I said, absolutely. I'm very excited about it. We're looking forward to it. So we're happy to have them here. So we were talking about, before the break, the appeal, and during the break I mentioned that I was just reading, and I didn't actually get into the whole article, but the title, it was the USCCB, the bishops are meeting, or they've been meeting for, I guess, several days now. And there was a question that was raised that, you know, we better deal with the empty pews, you know, the fact that the vast majority of Catholics don't, in all honesty, practice the faith or don't participate or assist or fulfill the obligation to participate or to enter into the sacred mysteries on Sunday. You know, mass means, what does it mean? But missio, mission, because we're people with a mission. By virtue of baptism, we've been entrusted with a mission, and we have an obligation, a responsibility to give public witness and worship on the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, which is our Sabbath, the holy day. And so anyway, but you're young, and you have a passion for this. So what is the appeal? You're talking to the Holy Father now, okay? We got him. He's listening in, all right?
Listening in. So. We have to think about the purpose. What is the purpose of the church at all? And it's for the greater it's for God's glory, the greater glory of God, and for the salvation of souls. So everything we can consider that they are means toward that end. So everything about canon law, everything about our devotions, the Mass, is a means. It's a glorious means. What a sublime means of achieving that, giving glory to God and saving souls. Father, and one of the things that we discussed with regards to silence, so essentially what we are, we're in a time when modern man, we've reduced ourselves that we're doers. So,
right.
You know, that our identities are tied up with what we do. Hey, you know, if you go to a cocktail party, what do you do? What do you do? And then, you know, the conversation flows or does not flow from there, depending on what the answer is. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm interested, you know, et cetera. And the challenge about, particularly the silence in general, the encounter with the sacred, and particularly with the traditional Mass, we're challenged to silence and to stillness. I mean, there'll be periods where the choir will and the chant will be going, and they'll lift our souls up to heaven. But then there'll be still parts where we have to sit still and be silent. And Father's doing something. In fact, Father will be whispering words many times that we can't hear. We cannot hear. And so for modern man, this is a problem. It's terrifying, in fact, to so many of us, because I read the conversion story of a priest, this one priest who said that silence was very terrifying for him because it forced him to confront the emptiness of his life, the disorder and the misery that was there. And so what a challenge that's every single soul has that, except for the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, there's disorder there. There's something we're not in the right relationship with Almighty God and not in right relationship with our neighbor. And so what the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is, we should go back to that, is that one explanation is that it repairs and restores what goes on in the rest of the world, so that what happens in the sanctuary, what happens in the Mass, determines what goes on in the rest of the world. So if we give glory to God, if God is our focus, if we're so disposed at the Mass, then when we leave, what you said, Father, we're apostles, the missio, we have our mission, then God will be the center and focus of our lives. So it doesn't matter if you're a construction worker or a doctor or any other occupation, God will be the center of your lives and everything will flow from that. It'll dictate your actions, whether you do it well or not. He's the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end.
Yeah, if I can interject, because these are some very important points you're raising, you know, this idea of we're doers and the idea of silence, because this is a silence that is imbued with the very Spirit of God. Mm. It's an encounter with God, so it's not an empty silence. Yeah. And the doing part of it, you know, is... and this was, I think, one of the things that I found distasteful, if I can say, after the Second Vatican Council. Now, I was a child, but even as I went to the seminary and we were basically trained, of course, in the new rite, the vernacular. When we say vernacular, we mean that it's in the language of the people. I have no problem with that. I like that very much. But this idea of doing, then it became a doing. Everybody had to do something.
Yes.
And so there wasn't the, because what do we properly do at Mass? Our proper participation in the sacred mysteries is the, and it's a doing, it's the offering, the giving of our lives.
Yes.
In union with Christ to the Father, right? Yes. To the Father. So this idea of doing, we got to create the space for that offering to happen. But if we're distracted by the music or the,
right.
You know, how many ministers of communion, how many, you know, there's just a lot of noise, a lot of stuff. So we're taking that noise in the world, that doing of the world is really infiltrated.
Yes.
This sacred time.
Yes.
Where we've created sacred space for this encounter with God, right?
Yes, yes.
So for the appeal
yes,
of the Latin Mass, I think the first thing that strikes really everyone is that it's beautiful. It's a very beautiful experience. Mm-hmm. And that from that, noticing other things, it's very peaceful. Scott's been talking about the silence and what a respite people can find that
yes.
from really everything else in their lives. Some people find it... meditative, they can really just be there and see that something transcendent is going on. And so we know why we love the Latin Mass, but we also have this question of how are people reacting to it? Because we want to know the experience people have when they come to these Masses, especially it's often a first-time experience for some people or something they did once a few years ago, maybe it was different. We certainly want people to have the best experience they can. So we have comment cards.
Yeah. Okay.
And
right.
the things that people say, there's a lot of repetition, but the people find it beautiful, moving.
So, did you answer your question? You know, why you're drawn to this?
Why am I drawn to it? Gosh.
Emily has a great story of how she encountered the Latin Mass.
Oh yes. Okay.
Yeah.
So
please.
I'm actually not a cradle Catholic. I think it's great. We have a number of different points we're coming from.
Which means
group.
For those who don't know that you weren't baptized in the church, right? As a child, as a baby.
Well, I was baptized.
You were baptized.
I was Episcopalian.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry. Yes,
but not
okay.
not baptized
sure.
Catholic. Yeah.
Okay.
So I was learning Latin. My mother thought it would be good for my Latin to go to a Tridentine Mass when I was 13. It's actually been really, really good for my Latin, probably more than she anticipated. But, I went the first time when I was 13, and I loved it. I was totally caught.
Okay, so what moved you? Maybe you've already answered the question, mm-hmm. but I'm still, what did you love about it? What was it that moved you? I mean, you were an Episcopalian.
Uh-huh.
And so, you know, the liturgy, I don't know if it's high or low Episcopalian church, but... But what moved you about this? What drew you in?
Everyone has a different experience. But sometimes I think you really do feel at any Mass, maybe particularly for me, at a Tridentine Mass, that there's definitely sort of an experience of heaven on earth.
Yes.
That it's very sort of enrapturing and very addictive.
Addictive.
Yes.
Because it takes you out of the mundane into the again, I have to use the word mysteries because it is a sublime mystery. And I always say, you know, I love the, you know, people say, well, Catholics say they use that word mystery as a way of not having to explain. But, you know, there's things we can't explain.
Yes.
And if we can, and one of the things that drew me to the church, I mean, I was always a Catholic, but as I was going through my own soul searching, which led me eventually to priestly vocation, was that I found this this cosmic mystery. And to be able to, you know, throw myself into that mystery is the greatest freedom. It's the greatest.
Yes.
So we don't have to have all the answers because we let God then, you know, and this is part of the really what's happening to us in this, in as we participate in the sacred liturgies, is we're being purged and transformed and sanctified, right?
Father, one of the things you stated was that so there's a drama that's unraveling. And so that's very apparent within the ceremonies of the traditional rite, the ancient rite. So there are different movements, and our acolytes, our altar servers, God bless them. It's a lovely family, the Anderson brothers. And so you'll see them, but they move with a sort of a military precision. There's an order to things that are happening within the sanctuary, and to my mind, that's very appealing. So, something that's sort of gone by the wayside these days is thinking in those terms of the parts of the church. So we have we're being in the month of November. We have the Church Triumphant, All Souls Day. So I heard that there are about 40,000 canonized saints, but All Saints celebrates all the rest of them.
Right.
And then the very next day is All Souls Day. That's a church suffering. And we here on earth, we're the church militant. And being a young man, that's very appealing. You know, when I go to the traditional mass, that's sort of my marching orders. You know, like it's really, there's a precision, there's an order to it. It's ordered in such a way like their longings that I have for that, for order, for God, ultimately, who is order, right? The Logos,
sure.
The Word made flesh. And that's profoundly expressed within this old rite, traditional rite.
Which is interesting, too, by the way, because God is a God of order.
Yes.
You know, why did he give us the Ten Commandments? But to order our lives.
Yes.
So, again, that we can have proper freedom in life, right? And so the sacred liturgy is a reflection of that order.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, that's why we just can't, I mean, people take liberties, but we're supposed to we're servants of the ritual,
yes.
Whether it be the extraordinary form or whether it be the ordinary form today, this Pope Paul
VI, right? Yes.
There's an order. It is about order. That's interesting that you bring that up.
We're servants of the ritual, so we right. Can't impose anything on us. I mean, can you imagine someone coming? So we have Thanksgiving next week. Imagine that if one of your guests shows up and tells you, "No, you should put yourself over here. Or, this is what you like. This is what you don't like."
Sure.
We're telling that we're in God's house.
Sure.
We can't. We dishonor him. We harm ourselves. In fact, when we attempt to do those things to him, to God, and to the church, Father. One of the things you said is that so we have the Ten Commandments. We have order. We have rule. But people tend to think treat the Ten Commandments as though they're 10 suggestions.
Sure.
10 suggestions, and
I suggest.
Yeah. and I've also heard it said is that. They're not 10 explanations.
Right.
So now that is the work of the church. That's the work of the priests. You as a priest, as teachers, theologians, philosophers, catechists, etc. So everyone has their role to play within kind of the hierarchy of
sure.
of order of reality.
I just wrote a letter in preparation for Thanksgiving, but I focused on the third commandment to keep holy the Sabbath. And we do that principally speaking through the sacred liturgy, right? Mm-hmm. And that God gave us this commandment because he knows how we are. You know, we have a natural inclination to disorder. We live in a disorder. The more we're away from God, the more the world is disordered. And but in that third commandment is the really the command to rest, right?
Yes.
To rest. And the beauty of the beauty of the Mass, if it's prayed properly, is that there isn't the manipulation of people's feelings.
Yes.
So that, and this is something I think that we've lost in many ways. But it can't happen in the extraordinary form because the order is there's so much precision,
yes,
in the way the Mass is celebrated, so that, you know, and I've said this to our people many times, if you come to the Mass, I may have just been like Scott, you were just engaged, right?
That's right, Father.
So you come and you're full of joy.
Yes.
You know, you and your fiance, you come to Mass, you're full of joy. Now, yes, the person seated in the pew in front of you or behind you may have just been diagnosed with cancer, you know, mm-hmm, or may have lost a job. Mm-hmm. And so both can come and, you know, bring to God who we are. We come,
right,
certainly in our nakedness, in a sense, and here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. I offer you this that is me, you know, whether the joy, the sorrow, and the world itself. We're bringing all that,
yes,
offering all that. But the order, this kind of precise order, being true to the ritual, allows people the freedom then to enter into the mystery as they are.
Oh, yes, Father, in spades, particularly with the old rite. One of the aspects of, you mentioned freedom, you know, the world has its definition of freedom that doesn't, it's not according to truth. The freedom is, there's a freedom, there's a peace, there's a joy and delight that only Christ can give to us. And we see that in the Mass, in the English Mass, the vernacular Mass, but also in the old rite, we say that there's Christ, only Christ can give that to us. Father, you mentioned several times is that we're strangers in a strange land.
Right. Foreigners in a strange land.
That's right. Yeah, Father.
We're strangers in a foreign land, whatever.
Yeah. And so,
difference.
That's from right from the Bible. That's actually right from Scripture. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And so, going back to the ends, you know, if I could have the ear of whomever, I mean, we're meant to be saints. This isn't our home. This is not our home. So I think the danger, I mean, one of the things you said too is that, you know, we have all these toys. What happens when,
sure,
when our toys are taken away? Is that we have to confront the way we've been living, and and people don't want to do that. And so what the Mass does, it places realities before us reality, truth confronts us, and we,
the Holy Father just said that in one of his instructions on the liturgy. He said that you got to put away the phone. He says, I'm even disturbed that here at the Vatican, you know, when I'm celebrating the Mass, people are taking pictures.
There were pictures from priests when they're celebrating,
yes,
with
exactly,
the Holy Father.
Yeah.
And there's a mat, you know, a staff.
Exactly.
Listen,
we had to take a break real quick, and then we'll come back. Boy, this is going too fast. There's a lot of things going through my head right now. Even don't let's forget about the church being vigilant, you know, because this is the Mass is the church in vigilant prayer in anticipation of the coming of Christ. Especially now as we come to the end of the liturgical year and move into the season of Advent, that's a prominent theme. So, all right, everybody, we'll be right back. I'm with Scott and Emily and Tony. Tony's here too, and Nick, of course. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Join us for a special 150th Jubilee celebration of the Feast of St. Stanislaus Kostka with a solemn Latin Tridentine Mass on Saturday, November 18th at 5 p.m. This will be the first Tridentine Mass at St. Stanislaus Kostka in over 50 years. Come for this historic celebration. A first-class relic of St. Stanislaus Kostka will be available for veneration. A plenary indulgence can be gained. A festive food reception will follow in the school, where Father Charles will explain aspects of the Tridentine Mass. Join us Saturday, November 18th at 5 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Kevin Matthews.
It's the Kevin Matthews Show.
Hey, now, baby!
Hey, Kev is back. Kev is back.
Hey, Kev heads, how are you?
This Monday, Winds of Change will re-air Mary Fiorito's interview with radio legend Kevin Matthews about how a broken statue of Mary changed his life. This Monday at noon on AM 750 WNDZ. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. My gosh, we're almost out of time. And first, before we do run out of time, I want to remind everybody that this Saturday at 5 o'clock, Father Charles Finelli will be here to celebrate the extraordinary form, the Tridentine Rite, I'm going to use that, the Latin Mass, as it was celebrated up to the 1960s, up to the Second Vatican Council. So that'll be 5 o'clock here at St. Stanislaus Kostka. This is being sponsored by Veritas Bonitas Pulchritas. Anyway, true beauty, truth, good, and beauty. So you got a little bit of time. Emily, Scott, you're bringing this to us. Thank God. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you for having us.
You're more than welcome. You wanted to say something, Emily.
Yes, what I wanted to say, we were talking about the beauty of the Mass. I think what people initially notice is the music and the ceremony, because those are so immediately accessible. And what's not immediately accessible, typically with Latin Mass, is the language, because it's in Latin. So there's a certain degree of a remove. But that is also very beautiful. The language is very beautiful. And the content and structure is also very beautiful, and that if you're not familiar with Latin, we have little booklets, and people often comment afterwards on how beautiful the prayers are, how rich they are. And one difference, you know, the two forms of the Mass, there is much more lyric poetry, much more
sure.
psalms in the Tridentine
yeah.
Mass,
mm-hmm.
and I think that comes through in the whole thing, but also
right.
just in the language itself, that verbal connection that connects to the silence.
Exactly. I just want to say I had gone to a Mass, extraordinary form, some years ago, before the translation, you know, the current translation. And I was, of course, everybody, and this is like in the old days, everybody had their missal, and they would follow along the Latin, and they would follow the English. And I remember as I was following the Mass, I was in the pew, and I thought, geez, if we could just recapture this this language, even in the vernacular.
Yes.
And thank God with the new translation, it does to a large extent, but not the ancient language is, but it is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. So I concur with that.
Yes.
Yes. Well, one point that was made at our conference that we had back in September, it was by a woman whose name is Mary Krejci, and she talked about the stability of the language of Latin. And so, you know, we speak in the vernacular these days, English, whatever, your native place, but words change. One of the examples that she used was, to be controversial, the word gay.
Sure, yeah.
And to think about how many children's books and children's rhymes and old music that had the word gay.
Sure.
And it meant lighthearted and meant lovely and at ease. There's a childlikeness about being light.
My family lives on Gay Avenue in Florida, by the way.
Yeah. And so what's happened these days?
Sure.
It's associated with a certain agenda and movement and lifestyle. But that's the beauty of the stability of Latin. It's fixed. It's set. I mean, it's not as though, God willing, we all die and get to heaven, that Latin is the only language spoken there.
But the reality is that it's religious language. It's become religious language. And one of the tragedies of our day is that there's this disconnect.
Yes.
You know, and so this links us, you know, back to our religious roots, our ancestors, you know, and so there is this sense of continuity.
Yes.
So you know where you've come from. You have a sense of who you are then, and you know where you're going. You know, if we don't have this disconnect that we're experiencing in society is rather devastating, I think.
Oh yes, Father, you spoke about the idea of, I mean, you can bring up the idea of boredom. That people will complain about boredom.
Did I say that?
I think maybe during the break.
But
with regards to, it's that famous phrase by St. Augustine. He speaks about how our hearts are restless. He's speaking to Almighty God, for thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Mm. And that's what the Mass offers, this beautiful, sacred, whole sublime Mass with the music and everything about it. It's a chance to rest in Almighty God, to be in peace where the lines between heaven and earth are blurred. If I can just maybe this will be the last point that I make, is that that this Mass, why it's so profound, and at least to me, and part of its appeal, is that this is the Mass. These are same words spoken and heard and inflamed the saints such as St. Francis, St. Clair, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Ignatius, the Cristeros, the Ugandan martyrs, the North American martyrs, Blessed John Henry Newman, St. Therese. These are St. San Francisco, St. Jacinta. These are the same words that Matthew Kolbe in the consecration, he memorized these words and he offered this Mass.
Yes.
It's one Mass.
I hear what you're saying. Yeah. And so you've answered the question, and so I'm inviting everybody on Saturday. We're just at the end of the hour. So the appeal and what's so needed is there's a hunger for the sacred. There's a hunger for mystery, sacred mystery, and continuity.
Yes.
I think these are the three words that come to my mind right now: the sacred, the mystery, continuity.
Yes.
And again, I'll say it: you throw yourself into the mystery, and you find freedom. Find freedom. Yes. We would say that, and I think it conveys this in a rather beautiful way. But heaven in the sacred liturgy, heaven kisses the earth.
Yes.
Kisses the earth. And so as we we're out of time now. Well, that's it. You know, tomorrow I'll remind everybody. But thank you so much for coming. I admire your passion and your zeal, and thanks for inviting yourself here to St. Stanislaus Kostka. You know, we're really happy, very excited. All right, everybody, thanks so much for being with us. Have a wonderful day. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
Amen.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to too high.